Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see so many of you here. Some new faces, some old faces that have been around with us for a little while. But welcome. My name is Vermone. If you don't know me, I am lead pastor here at Roosevelt. And as always, thankful for the opportunity to preach God's word to the people of God. Let's get into Romans. If you don't have a Bible, I want you to use the one that's right under the seat in front of you. It's there for you to use. So grab it, turn to Romans chapter 1. There's two verses we're looking at, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 17. That's page 939 in that the Bible that's under the seat, if you want to use that. And then Liz is going to come up and read that for us.
Romans 1, verses 16 through 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you. Let me pray for us. Lord, as always, we come before your word and ask that we would hear very clearly, Lord, what you want us to hear. As always, we ask that you remove distractions, barriers, that you'd begin to meet us even where we're having doubts and fears and worries. I just pray you really bless this time. Make it a sacred time, a time maybe where we're a little more attentive, a little more ready to hear, a little more eager to receive what you want us to receive. In all this, Lord, we recognize that we're human. We go all sorts of different directions and ways. And so, Lord, we need your help in this, and we trust that you will help us because we're your people and you're our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just some reminders of where we're at, how we sort of got to this part of Romans. We began Romans with Paul introducing himself as an apostle, a servant of God, set apart, he said, for the gospel. And so that gives you a sense of what he really cares about, what are the things that he wants to communicate to the Roman church. And he gives this short but very dense explanation of the gospel. This is something that's been promised beforehand in the Old Testament, something that speaks to who Jesus is, that Jesus is who the Old Testament says he is, right? He's the promised Messiah, the promises of the Bible point to him and are about him, that he is king, that he is Lord. This is what Paul is about. And so that's why one of the things we said, sort of to sum that up, is that the gospel is basically God's good news to us about what he's done through Jesus and all that he now has for us in and through Jesus. That's sort of the full picture of this gospel, this good news centered on Jesus. Then Paul goes on, next couple of verses, to talk about the fact that, look, he's eager to see the Roman church. One of the reasons why he's writing this letter is he's headed that way, and how he can't wait to be with them. And again, he says, because I'm eager to preach the gospel to you, to talk to you about this message about Jesus, this good news about him. So that brings us to where we're at this morning, verses 16 to 17 of Romans 1. And really what we're doing this morning is talking more about why the gospel is so important to Paul. I mean, I should tell you something. He's spending this whole first chapter sort of hitting this over and over again. I want you to get this. And really this morning, what we want to see through these two verses is what makes the gospel special. Like, why is this so important? Because on one hand, the gospel, this good news about Jesus, it's kind of silly and ridiculous. Right? It's something that you maybe when you first hear it and look at it, if you sort of take a step back, you think like, it's really? People believe this? Right? I mean, Paul talks about Jesus being Messiah and King and even Lord, the God of the Bible. He's the Son of God, but in being the Son of God, he's fully himself God. Yahweh is the Hebrew word for Lord, for God in the Bible. That Jesus is that. And Paul himself, in another letter, he wrote a letter to a church in Corinth, what we call 1 and 2 Corinthians. In the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he talks about how, he knows this. He says, Jews see this as a stumbling block, believing in Jesus, which is to say that this idea of someone who's crucified, right, a Jew who got killed naked on a cross, you think that's the king? That's the person who's going to lead us in the right way. No, that we can't get with that, right? That's shameful to think about it. He says non-Jews, what the Bible calls Gentiles, sometimes it also refers to them as Greeks. That's basically all of us, non-Jews. He says for them, this is foolishness in 1 Corinthians 1. Let's just say that, like, this is ridiculous. Some peasant Jew in Palestine, a little backwater country in the Roman Empire, is king? Is God? I mean, in all this, I mean, Paul knows this, and yet he still says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." I'm not ashamed of this. I mean, he knows how people tend to think about this. And let's just say, if we think about this morning, if we think about what we're saying we believe in, I think it was Al Mohr who sort of put it this way. I mean, we're really saying that this Jewish man who walked around in what we would call a bathrobe, right? That's what we would call it if we saw it today. Jewish man in a dusty bathrobe with sandals 2,000 years ago, walking around in villages and roads, we're saying that guy is king and Lord and God. So on one end, like, what are we talking about here? Can that really be true? And that's why I think Paul begins this way. He says, look, I know this, right? He knows what they thought back then, and frankly, what people will always think when they hear, we believe this good news about what God has done in Jesus. And yet, Paul today wants to say, this is real. This is important and special. This is something to listen to and pay attention to. This is why Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. Really, why he's bold and confident when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. And this is the content of these verses. So what is it? We're saying these things about Jesus. What is it about Jesus that makes the gospel so significant and important and special? Well, it's because of this. He says, because we can get to that next slide. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So this is one of those verses, like, you can almost take it phrase by phrase. I want to sort of break it down and really get at that all that Paul is saying here. The first thing we want to say is that the gospel, a little trouble here. Go to that next slide. The gospel is the power of God. So let's think about that first. The first thing we want to think about, the power of God. If you think about this, in ancient Rome, if you were living back then, you would have thought, when you hear power, you're thinking of Caesar. You're thinking of the Roman Empire, the fact that they controlled the whole known world back then. So, like, one nation ruled over everything. So when you think of power, you're going to think about that, especially if you're living in Rome. If you were today, I mean, for any of us living here in America, when we think of power, what do you think of? You might think of the government. You might think of our military and the nuclear weapons we have. Maybe some of you think closer to home. You think of the power your teacher has over you, right? Or the coach has over you. You think of the power your boss has over you. So a lot of different examples of power all around us. And you know, what we're talking about here, when we say the power of God, we're talking about a power that is infinitely greater than all of that put together. Infinitely greater. I'm talking about a power that created the sun and the moon and the stars. I'm talking about a power that created plants and animals, that created everything we see around us. But it's a power, the power of God is not just sort of this at this big level, stars and planets and mountains and all those things. The power of God is also the power to work at microscopic levels. Think of, like, the human cell and all that goes into the cells that make up your body and the energy it produces, the intricacy of that, that God's power is also shown there. See, that all around us is examples of the power of God at work. See, don't believe the hype. Don't believe, I think, what so many of us think and so many people have said and told, which is that basically the world around you has been made at random. Now, you've heard this, like, the world is random. It's an accident. I mean, let me tell you something. I mean, things that are made by accident and random are things like factory accidents, right? Or airplane crashes or your cell phone shattering, right? When you think of random, an accident, that's what it looks like. Disaster, chaos. That's what accident and random looks like. No, what we have is a world that's not by accident or by random. To look at this world, to look at yourself, to look at the world around you, the majesty of a sunrise, to the amazing nature of the human genome, the genes that make us up, that can make all the different shapes and sizes and colors that I even see here in this room. To think all of that, to see all that, is to see the power of God at work. It's actually right in front of you. If you have the eyes to see, if you pay attention to it, you can see the fingerprints of God himself. You can see the evidence of someone who cares, who designs and who creates. That's what we're talking about when we hear that word, power, that phrase, power of God. And what Paul wants us to know here is that power, all that's going on within you, all that's going on within the cosmos, all that power has now been deployed in one particular direction. It's been pointed to something we really need. And it's this, salvation. That the gospel is significant and important because the power of God is pointed towards salvation. If you go to the next slide. It's the next phrase that's important this year. For salvation. God's power and salvation apply to what we need. And so when we say salvation, I think one of the first things, just the fact that God has to use his power in this way tells you something. It tells you, I mean, we're in some trouble. Like, we need help. Because obviously, if our situation wasn't that bad, then we wouldn't read this. We would think, I can handle my life pretty good, pretty well. I've got my own spirituality. I've got my own things. I got a little bit of my Christian background I throw in there sometimes, a little metal and some other religious stuff, but I've got it together. I mean, and the reality is that's what a lot of us do. That's what I think the majority of our world does. Whether you sort of consciously do it, right? You're actually thinking of doing that, or just at some basic level. And we have that choice to say, well, I've got it together. I can figure it out. I know what I'm doing. But it doesn't actually change the situation that we are people that need saving, that desperately need saving. And my youngest daughter, Giovanna, has from a very early age insisted on doing things by herself. I know some of you got kids like this, right? They're a handful, right? Insisted, I'm almost like, as soon as she could talk, I got it. I can do it by myself. And a lot of times that's kind of funny. Like, so you see her saying, you know, trying to cook meals for the family by herself, right? Or trying to sort our mail, which just involves her ripping it and writing on it by herself, right? So, you know, very, very amusing to see her do this, but it's not quite the same thing when she says, when we go into the car, in the car seat, I can do this by myself. I can buckle myself in by myself, especially when she was two, right? It's one of the first things she said as soon as she could start talking was, whenever we went anywhere, she wanted to know, by myself, I got it, by myself, Dad. And the thing is, if I had sort of trusted in Giovanna's way of saving herself, and for her, buckling herself in is just putting the straps around, right? Like, I'm good to go, let's go. You're always late, Dad, so we got to get going, right? Let's get going, right? That's what it amounts to. If I trusted, you might say, in her way of doing it, well, it would not work so well, would it? The first time we go around the corner and we got to do a hard stop and brake, and Giovanna would go flying out of her seat, even worse, maybe flying out of the car through a window. You know, I use that imagery to suggest that I think a lot of us basically live our lives like that. What I mean is, you think, I've got this buckled up. I've got my life. So I know the kind of life I'm living. I know myself. I know the choices I can make. I'm buckled up. I'm in this. I got this. But the reality is, life is full of hard breaks. You screech to a stop. Something comes right in front of you that you can't anticipate, you can't avoid. And then you realize that life determined on your own terms is not good enough to keep you from going through the glass. And to go through that glass over and over and over again. Some of you have crashed so many times. Like, you're in pieces. You've stitched yourself up and you're still, I got this. And you're buckling yourself in. You're not really doing it the way you need to. So you're gonna crash again and again and again. And I think what the Bible wants us to know is, look, we're driving the car that we call life, and we don't got it handled. we don't got it together. We can't save ourselves. We need help. No, we need more than that. We need power. We need God's power. And what makes the gospel so good? If it doesn't do this, don't do something else. Pay attention to something else. Right? I mean, just so many other things we can do in our lives. If it's not this, then yeah, it's something to be not just ashamed of, it's something to ignore. But this is why Paul says, no, what I'm giving to you is good news because it's the power of God to actually save you, to do the things that we need done in our life and to save us in every way possible. That the gospel isn't just, look, you signed a check and you get to go to heaven one day. No, that this idea of salvation, that was one of the things I mentioned. I preached on some parts of this last year. I like to often say, what we want is more gospel, right? Because it saves us to the uttermost. It saves us completely. What the gospel is the power of God to save us from our sin, the fact that we choose our own way apart from God, trying to do life apart from God on our own. There's also the power of God to save us into relationship with God. So it's rescuing us from the danger, but bringing us where we need to be, into relationship with God, what I'm going to call right relationship with God. But he actually does more than that. That the gospel, this good news, is the power of God to save us into a new life, a life that's different. Yeah, that's different than a life that we live by our own choices, but a life that's new and actually what God intends for us. And actually even a new family. The Bible speaks of this community called the church. We're like, there's all sorts of different people from all these different backgrounds, and yet we can be a family. We can really be together, that you can show up you can show up in a church and not have been here for years and yet instantly feel family connection. You can go across the world and instantly feel like you're home. Like that's good news, isn't it? That's something totally different than when we think of community. So the gospel is the power to save us into something like that. But it even goes beyond that. The gospel is the power of God to save us into a new heaven and a new earth. And I want you to think that the gospel is also about this trajectory into a kingdom of God that will be all over this universe, marked by love and peace and justice and goodness. Imagine a world like that. The gospel is good news, the power of God to make that happen and have you be part of that. So that's good stuff, right? That's what it should be about. This is what makes the gospel significant and special, why it's worthy to tell people about it, because God's power is a power to save. And it brings us into that last phrase there, if you go to the next slide. It's the gospel is the power of God to save everyone who believes. Everything I just talked about is available to everyone. Like, no one's left out. No one's outside. The Bible says there in the verse, it came first to the Jew, that this message first came to Jewish people, but then it broadened out. It went to the Greek, in other words, to the nations, to all of us. That's not to say God's ignoring the Jewish people, and we're going to get more into that way further into Romans. We should also see God's continued care for the people the gospel first came to. But the point I want to say here is that the emphasis I want to bring to us is this idea that the gospel is for everyone. Anyone who believes that God has done this, that God has brought good news to save us in and through Jesus, that Jesus is who God says that he is. He's King and Lord, Messiah. Anyone who believes that will experience God's power in this way, in all the ways I just talked about, to save us fully, save us completely. That God's power is able to save us together into this. You know, I'm not saying anything you all don't know. I mean, we are more than I've ever seen in my lifetime in a world that is divided along various social, political, and ethnic lines. Even in places where you think we should generally agree, it's like we still find something to split over. Something that's pretty small and minor, and yet like we find a way to find a division over it. That's the world that we live, more so than I've ever seen before. Let's just remind ourselves that here's something, a message that actually brings together, because it's an invitation that invites everyone in. And that the ticket is the same ticket for everybody. You gotta believe. Faith. Nothing you have to do. Believe in what God has done. And this message floods into the lives of everyone. It brings power and salvation, held together by faith. Here's the one thing we need, isn't it? God's power to save for everyone who believes. Now, we could stop there. I mean, that's all good stuff. But now Paul wants to go further, and you might say, I imagine it's like Paul's lifting up the hood and say, how, you might be saying, how can God's power to save people and bring them together? How is that able to be done? How, what drives this, God's power to save everyone who believes? How does this whole thing run? Well, because what God is doing in this is something he's been up to for a while. The Bible puts it this way. It's the revealing of the righteousness of God. If you go to the next slide. Verse 17. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So in all this, the power of God saving a people, all that's happening, what Paul is saying here is something significant is happening here. That must say, if you lift the hood under that, what you see is God's righteousness being revealed. And so the big question is, what does that mean? I don't know if you realize some of this is hotly debated among, for those of you who study these things, people have talked a ton about what does that really mean, the righteousness of God? And I did a deep dive into this many, many hours, and I realized I could spend like weeks and years, but then realized it was Saturday and I gotta preach. So here I am, right? What does this mean? And there's so much behind this, but if you just allow me to do a small dive into this, only about like 5 or 6 minutes until think what Paul is saying as we lift up the hood and see the righteousness of God being revealed. I think the thing that we should remember in all this is just how we started this letter, that Paul is writing to Jews and to Gentiles, right? You remember this, right? So Paul, in the beginning of this letter, is writing to a Jewish people who, when they hear the righteousness of God, are gonna think what? They're gonna think of the relationship they have with God, this covenant they have with God. And so righteousness of God instantly makes them think of God working faithfully to fulfill his promises in this covenant. So that's one of the first things they're going to think about when they read this. But Paul is not just writing to Jews. He's also writing to non-Jews, right? To Gentiles. And they actually make up most of the Roman church. So when they hear that, they're not going to think so much about covenant, right? They're going to think of other things. Back in that day, they think of law courts. They think of God acting fairly. And so the question in all this is, so when you lift the hood under the gospel, what is this righteousness of God? I think it's all of this. Like that, if you look through Romans, Paul wants to show this huge picture of what God has been up to. And he uses a phrase, the righteousness of God. That's a phrase, the way Greek works is that like, you can use phrases that have a lot behind it. So that word, that phrase has all this stuff behind it. And one of the things that helps us, I think, get at some of the stuff that's behind us is remembering, Paul said this gospel, this message, God's power to save us. Like this isn't the first time you've heard about this. It's been promised before. Remember that back in chapter 1? So one of the things that's gonna be helpful for this and helping us really see what God is up to in saving us is to ask ourselves, well, is there things that God has spoken about before when it comes to his righteousness being revealed? If we go back to the Old Testament, and the answer is, well, yeah, there is. We do see it. Let me look at the Psalm 98 real quick. Psalm 98, it says this. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You see that? That's like the same thing that we saw in Romans 1, 16 and 17. God's righteousness being revealed. And so Paul, who was like, you know, he knew his Bible, right? And the way he wrote this, I think he's having this psalm be behind what he's meaning here. I mean, there's all other things behind this, but I think at the very least, just the way it's written, it tells us we can look at this and get an understanding of what Paul wants us to think about when we hear that word, the righteousness of God. So what does that mean? Well, again, let's remember, what was God's plan from its very beginning? God's plan was to call a people to himself, the nation of Israel, to come into covenant with him, relationship with him. So when he sees the righteousness of God being revealed, he says he's remembering his love, his faithfulness to the house of Israel. So first of all, God is being faithful. He's following through on what he said he was gonna do. But what did God say he was going to do through Israel? God's plan wasn't just for Israel, right? God's plan is for the whole world. You might say the covenant he has with Israel is a window into this bigger covenant God has with the world. God's plan to bring righteousness, as it says there, in this. Notice the two things are together. The house of Israel, but also the nations. God's righteousness is meant to be revealed to everyone, this entire planet. And what does that mean? What does that look like for God's righteousness to be revealed everywhere through the nation of Israel, through what God does through this covenant with Israel? This is where we look at the end of the psalm. So verses 7-9 of Psalm 98. Let's go to the next slide. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equities. So what God does with Israel is meant to be a window to what God's going to do with all people, Jew and non-Jew. God's righteousness is God dealing with sin. You see that word judge? I mean, that's a word I don't think we like to hear, but it's telling you something, right? Remember when I was talking about how we're trying to save ourselves, like how we try to put our own seatbelts on, but we're crashing? See, the other part of that picture is the reason we're crashing is because we're causing the car crashes ourselves. It's not just us crashing into the ways in which other people are rejecting God. We are also rejecting God in ways that cause us to crash against other people. And so what we see is a world of people crashing their lives, crashing this world. And so what God is doing is looking at a world that's in wreckage, that's in ruins. Let's remember, it's a world that God made, that God created. Like, your life is not yours. Like, you know this because you did not pick the day you were born, right? Or the parents that you have. It's not yours. This world is not yours. You had nothing to do with the plants that I can see right across the street from here. You didn't design them, you didn't create them. You had nothing to do with the rain that we had. None of you were able to wake up and type on the computer, let's have rain in Arizona, right? You can't do it. You can Google search all you want, won't happen. You have so little power. We have so little power. And yet, we act like we got it all, don't we? We act, everything about the world is telling you, you've got it all together. And what God does is say, no, you don't. It's actually my world. Your life is my life. Your body is my life. And so what God is doing is coming to judge this world, to put a stop to the wreckage. So this is the hard thing for us to face, that God is one day going to hold us accountable for the ways in which we live, that God will judge, that we are responsible for that. Let that sink in for a bit. That God is a judge. When we think of the righteous of God, we should also be thinking of God coming in judgment. And his righteousness being revealed is to help us see that we're responsible to this righteous God. We face this judgment, this righteous judgment from him. So how do we fix this? What do we do with this? Well, again, this is what we go back to, what God has done in this covenant he made with Israel, his promises to the Jewish people, a promise to do what? To bring a Messiah, someone who would save not just Jew, but non-Jew, right? Someone who would come and make us right. Help us to stop the crashing. Help us to find God. Help us to live, really. So again, I know there's a lot there. I mean, just behind that lone phrase, but to put it all together, if you can go to the next slide, this is what we mean. The righteousness of God is revealed means, look, God is judging us for our sin. He's judging us for he will bring, and it's fair and righteous and good judgment because it's his world and he made it. God is also, though, in his righteousness, showing himself faithful to a plan to deal with our sin through the covenant with Israel. God's promise to send a Messiah. And in that Messiah, God, three, saves us from our sin. That through Jesus, God makes a way for us to be right with him, right before God, in and through Jesus. This is all, I mean, there's more we could say, but this is what God is up to. So when we say that God has the power to save us, right? And that the reason this is possible is because God is revealing his righteousness. He's dealing with the problem, he's looking at the sin, and he's following through in his promise, the promise to save us by making us right in and through Jesus. What we're saying is, well, this is the gospel. This is good news. This is what God has for us, and it results in good and blessing for everyone who believes. And that's the last thing I want to leave you with today. And we saw this earlier in verse 16. Remember, God's power to save us. Good news for who? Everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. And then what do we see at the end of this? Anytime you see the Bible repeating something, that's telling you, look, in everything that you might look at, when you look at these verses, notice the stuff I'm repeating. What is he repeating? The fact that it's about belief, it's about faith. Verse 17, go to that verse. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous, or the one who is righteous, shall live by faith. So we are able to live, so that we're saved. We're no longer crashing around with our lives. We can be accepted by God. We can be made righteous and blessed by our relationship with this righteous God. All that can happen. All that is possible by faith. This is what this is about. It's about faith in what God has done. This settled belief, this confidence that God is who he says that he is. And this commitment to know and follow this God because he has done something in and through Jesus. And so, just two things I want to leave us with. I want to happen for us as we spend time in Romans, as we work our way through this. Number one, I want those of you who haven't believed in this gospel to believe it, like full stop. Right? That's cards on the table. Like if you're here and you have not yet believed this good news about Jesus, forever along you're here and you're hearing these messages, I want you to see what God wants you to see. I'm trusting and believing that God, by his grace, wants you to see something that maybe you've ignored. Maybe you had a chance to see it this morning, but you got distracted by your phone or something else. Listen, that got in the way of something really important. Like, rewind back. There's something here for you to believe in that is good news, and it's for everyone. It's for everyone. So if you haven't believed in this, I want you to believe in it. But the second thing is, if you've believed in this gospel, I hope our time in Romans makes your belief in the gospel stronger and firmer, so that you can live more fully and more freely. That by looking under the hood and seeing really the full picture of what God has done, seeing parts of this that you haven't seen before, appreciating things that you've heard before, but you appreciate at a deeper level, like you have a life that's an emphasis for me is fully and more freely. Some of you are living only a quarter of the gospel-filled life you could live. A quarter. This gospel is so good. It's so good. It's like walking into the best restaurant and eating the crackers for the soup that you're given, right? I'm here, imagine like this five-star restaurant and like, give me the saltines, I'm good. Like some of us, like you've believed in Jesus, but man, you're eating the saltines. Like God talks about life and having it to the full. Like it pains me to see so many people, so many Christians spend so much of their life like far away from what God has for them, far away from what Jesus has for you. Like that's a waste. Don't do that. The full life God has for you in Jesus is so much there. So much there. If you can just look and see. I want you to live it more fully and more freely. That some of you, it's not just like you're only eating the saltines. It's like you've been invited to sit at the center table and you're still in the lobby. You're eating the saltines in the lobby of the restaurant. And God has given you freedom to roam throughout the place, to see it all, to have a taste of whatever he has in the menu. I want you to have a taste of God's goodness and his love and his peace and his justice and his faithfulness and his joy, his grace. I don't want you to just have a taste of it. I want you to have full helpings of that. The way there is by seeing what it is you really believe in and seeing all that God has for you. And Romans is a great chance to do that. Romans, in some places, will break you. You realize, wow, I really am far away from God when I sin against him. But Romans, if you allow that to happen, can actually lift you higher than you've ever been before. to help you see the fullness of what it is to be saved by the power of God in Jesus. Let's go down that road. Let's not waste time. Let's see all that God has for us so we can live in all that he has for us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for Jesus. Lord, there's a lot here, and it's easy to just hear it. It's like, yeah, that's there. That's in the Bible. I see it. I studied it. Lord, help us, Lord, not to look at this only at the level of our mind. Help this to sink into our hearts. Help us to see that to believe in Jesus should not just be, oh, this is our ticket in. This is a way of life you are drawing us into. And yes, there's things we give up, Lord, but there's more that you have in store for us, more than we can ever imagine, Lord. Lord, you gave yourself for us that we might experience the power of God to save us. We might see and experience the righteousness of God and not have it crush us, but to be invited into relationship with you as part of your people. And so, Lord, I pray you continue to do that work in and through each and every single person here. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.